I appreciated the comments this morning on the fear of speaking. Speaking of which, Steve told me right before I got up here, there's a board that may trip me while I'm up here. So, wow, more fear to speaking. There we go. I have a fear of speaking sometimes. I do. And it's actually not for the reasons that you might think. I'm not nervous to stand in front of a group of people. That doesn't make me nervous. I already know I'm ugly. I already know I'm going to stutter. I already know I'm... That's not what makes me nervous when I stand in front of a group of people. I get the opportunity, and I have for a while, to stand in front of groups of people, oftentimes large youth rallies, assemblies, teens, churches. And over the years, the fear of speaking has changed. It has evolved. It used to be, am I going to do a good job? Am I going to present myself well? And then over the years, speaking and pouring yourself into a message and praying because of the way maybe Isaiah 40 impacts your life and impacts your heart, and praying about that message and knowing the lives that are in the room and saying if somehow that seed gets planted in a heart, the power that it has to change a life and the power that it has to deeply impact a family. And then to be sitting there and presenting and to speak and to see the person that would be sitting there just with their arms crossed, giving you the sarcastic smirk. The person that's just bored out of their skull with what you're saying. The person that, and to look out and you see the faces and you see those reactions, it terrifies me to not present the Word of God adequately with boldness. Because we are called, all of us, and I know myself, to be a watchman. I'm going to explain what that means. Because the Word of God is a ribeye steak, and I can often turn it into a little cheap happy meal. And it's funny, but it's true. And it's tragic. And it's one of those things that I look at and I say, when I get to a book like Nahum, this message is powerful. And I pray that I won't get in the way today. And that's often what I pray. My fear of speaking is that I would get in the way of the message. That I would cheapen the message. Make it less impactful and less powerful than I should. And so I want to ask a prayer over this reading that we're going to be in and this presentation of the book of Nahum. And I really pray that God moves and works in our hearts as we sit at His feet this morning. Let's open with a prayer. Our Father, we just come before You. And I ask God that we would just stand in awe and reverence of You. I pray, God, that You would open my mouth to speak boldly, that You'd open our hearts, that we would have the wisdom to know You better. God, I want to know You. I want to know You through joy, and I want to know You even through suffering, and I want to know You through Your blessing, and I want to know You through Your discipline. And I just pray, God, that You would reign in this world, and You do reign in this world. And I pray, God, that we would have a deeper understanding of what that means. And I'm asking, God, that hearts that are living in fear and tragedy right now would hear a loud cry from the mountains, Your God reigns. And I pray, God, that those that are living in rebellion against You will hear the mountains shake and will also hear the call, Your God reigns. And I pray, Father, that You would send us forth from this place with that message in our hearts and in our mouths, that we are watchmen on Your walls and on Your mountains, and I pray that You'd bless us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be in the book of Nahum, and I'm going to camp in chapter 1 in just a moment when we get to that. My good friend Sean Katinga is in town. I've probably told you about him before because he's deeply impacted my life. I'd love for you to meet him. after services. But he's come up to the for the weekend to spend some time with me. So I did what a Colorado host is supposed to do. And I took him on the tour of Estes Park and Trail Ridge Road. And many of you we go on these tours all the time. It's very crowded right now. It's not the best time to go up there. But it was beautiful. Did you know that I've never been to Emerald Lake? And if you haven't gone to Emerald Lake, it's just past Bear Lake. You take the trail. And we hiked up there together, and we have had some rough conversations while he's been here, and some blessing. It's been so good, though. So we went up to this lake and climbed up in the rocks and sat. I just stood in the majesty of God. I mean, it's majesty. And you stood there and you felt this awesome God. And you understood it, and I saw this God, and all of these concerns or prayers or what I would want to lift up before my God, all of a sudden, you go up on the mountain and there's these big burdens on your back, and by the time you're sitting there, they become this small thing that you lift up before an all-powerful God. And he says, let me take that. I'm king. I want to take that scene, and I want to bring you back to Assyria. And the place that we're talking about, Nineveh, even though we are 2,700 years removed from these events and 7,000 miles removed from the region. And you look and you say, Jeff, you're in the Minor Prophets. This is Nahum. I want you to know this has everything to do with you. This is, in fact, Nineveh is modern day, I want you to remember this, Mosul. And if you know what Mosul is, and I know I'm saying it with a Spanish accent, but Mosul is one of the bases, the heartbeat of ISIS and ISIL, and one of the most dangerous places you could go. And what I want to tell you from my research into who Assyria was, they made ISIS look like nothing. They were twice as fierce. They were a sick and one of the worst and most cruel governments the world has ever known. Sennacherib reigned. Esarhaddon reigned. Ashurbanipal reigned. Assyria reigned. And on the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, on the walls of cities, they would post watchmen. And they would watch the horizon, and they would watch, and armies would advance, and people would advance. And the watchman's duty was to call out, man, there's an army advancing, and you know the story in the book of Isaiah of 185,000 Assyrians that surrounded the city of Jerusalem and all the events that took place there and God reigning over them and through this. But particularly for Jerusalem, because they were nestled in this mountain valley. And so to the east of Jerusalem would be the Mount of Olives. And watchmen throughout history would ascend the Mount of Olives and they would look out to the east. And you're talking about a kingdom of Israel that was nothing. They were a pawn in the middle of the massive empires, the dark empires, the heartbeat of ISIS today, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, Rome, the big boys, the big powers, and they were this small little king, and they were the heart of it, of everything. And so these watchmen would go up on the hills, on the Mount of Olives, and they would look out and they would see armies advancing, and they would receive news. They didn't have ESPN. Well, ESPN, that's sports. You see, you know where I am most of the time. Okay. They didn't have CNN and Fox and all this other stuff. And they would come down the mountain crying out, Esarhaddon reigns. I have bad news. Assyria has taken control. Assyria has wiped out this region. They're now in control of Egypt. They've taken Thebes. They've now in control of everything. Your worst enemy, your worst nightmare. And some of the things that these kings said, this was Esarhaddon. This is was just after the time of Esarhaddon that this book is written. I am powerful. I am omnipotent. I love this quote. I can't say it without smirking. I am a hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am somebody. I wanted to read to you the historians, Herodotus, and a lot of the others that talked about, and even some of the steles and some of the plates that we have from these kings that described their victories. They were so rated X, rated R, horrible, so graphic that I couldn't share even publicly what they said about how they would destroy their enemies and what graphic things they would do to them, how they would decorate their walls, the walls of their cities with the corpses of their victims. It was a sick, menacing terror that they were against. Jonah was sent against these people, and it was largely, I'm guessing, because of fear. Hatred also. That he went and God said, go preach in Nineveh. What do you want? You want me to go in the middle of Mosul, Iraq, the middle of ISIS, and say, would you come to our gospel meeting this Sunday? And walk through the middle of their city streets? How did you last 3 days? Because your Lord reigns. Okay? And he walked through the middle of this city proclaiming this message, and God, through this powerful message that I got a lot out of Jonah. And at the end of Jonah, God is simply saying this, I love these people. Do you remember the mercy that God showed Assyria? Do you remember the love that he had for the people of Assyria? And he delivered these people and he said, should I not have mercy on them? And it was the very same people that within 150 years, all of the events that happened leading up to Nahum, this people rose to power. They were terror. They inflicted terror on God's people, on everyone around them, and they control everything. And so the messengers come down from the mountains with this dark report. Assyria reigns. Esarhaddon is Lord. Sennacherib is Lord. Ashurbanipal, at the time this is written, is Lord. We have to bow down to him. We have to kneel before him. They're taken off captive. You know everything that happens during this time and how dark it was. It was sick. So I want to bring you to the text. That's the context that this is written in. So I have this dark fear of tornadoes. We're going to come to this in a minute. My wife knows that a lot of us have fears. This is my fear. I have an inexplicable fear of tornadoes. And I know that I live on the west side of I-25 and nothing more than an F-0 has ever touched down. But if it is raining outside, I am still a little scared. I don't like tornadoes. I'm terrified of them. I don't know how old I was, but I was living in Austin, Texas. I was a little kid. And I remember a tornado ripping through Austin, the airport. My parents took me on a walk to see the damage. I'm not blaming my parents, but yes, I am. They took me on this walk, and I'm seeing buildings that have been ripped apart, planes that have been twisted up. And I remember vividly sitting in a closet with pillows and blankets over myself, hearing the noises outside, and your imagination going wild. So to this day, tornadoes, I have this crazy fear of them. And so I couldn't help but think about that when I'm reading in Nahum 1, when God actually uses the words. Hear what he says here. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 1, read the first three verses. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and in the storm. He isn't just Lord over the whirlwind and the storm. That's his way. This is your God. I want to reshare with you a couple of verses to prepare your mind for what you're about to see in Nahum. In Job 2:10, he says, Job speaking to his wife, and he says to his wife, you're speaking like a foolish woman. Shall we not accept from God, good from God, and not also trouble? Romans 11:22, Brad was in this just last week. Consider therefore the kindness and severity of God. Isaiah 26:9, when your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. And in Hebrews 12, he goes through a long thing. God disciplines the son that he loves. God's disciplines, God's wrath in this world. So when you read Nahum, it's the book that you go to, and from cover to cover, you're hearing wrath, destruction, violence. And you're saying, this isn't the book I want preached at my church on Sunday. Jeff, I brought my visitor today. Really? Nahum. Do you know what Nahum's name means? Comfort. Comfort. And it's an appropriate name. Because you're actually supposed to find amazing comfort in this book. And I believe you will. I believe you will. And reading through this, at first I was looking through it going, wow, this is dark. And I started to see more and more comfort. So before I really get into the text of Nahum chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few excerpts from the book so you get an idea of what we're looking at. It's a rich and richly poetic book. Chapter 2, verse 10, hearts melt, knees give way, bodies tremble, every face grows pale. Where now is the lion's den? I love this part because this is how the king of Assyria and all the ancient depictions of him depicted himself as a lion and one who conquers lion. And they would see the city of Assyria, the city of Nineveh, as the lion's den in a sense. Where now is the lion's den, the place where they fed their young, where the lion and lioness went, and the cubs with nothing to fear? The lion killed enough for his cubs and strangled the prey for his mate, filling his lairs with the kill and his dens with the prey. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. He speaks to this king. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and throughout the entire book of Nahum, he speaks to him and he says, you are not king. I am sovereign. I am sovereign over this people. And he speaks to him and he says, no, my way is in the whirlwind and the storm. I want you to know that he made such an abrupt end and final end to Nineveh. Did you know that that city wasn't even discovered again until the 1800s? It was so wiped off the map in a heartbeat because this is God's wrath, all right, against his enemy, against those that stand against him, right? He says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, woe to you, city of blood. And I know the images that you've seen on the news, ISIS, these kinds of things. I think it's the closest thing we could relate to here. Woe to you, city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. Hear the poetry here. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses, jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Remember, his name means comfort. All because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. I am against you. Again, he says. When God turns to you and he says, I am against you, this is not a good thing. I mean it. And it happens today. You need to know that. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirt over your face. Yeah, that's in the Bible. I will lift your skirt over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. Yeah, that's also in the Bible. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who see will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Who can I find anyone to comfort you? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? So I wanted to read chapters 2 and 3 just to give you an idea of what this book is about. And he closes the book with the verse, for who has not felt your endless cruelty? So he's speaking to a nation. When you read the book of Nahum and you would come to me and say, what kind of God would do that? What kind of God inflicts terror? A God who loves, a God who reigns, a God who is sovereign, a God who says, you will not touch my people. God has always had enemies. Always. We're told in the New Testament, we're reminded of ourselves that many of us, we also lived as enemies of Christ at one time. God has enemies, and he still has enemies today. There's a battle line that's drawn in the sand, and God is saying, I'm a God of all comfort. I'm a God of all goodness. Stand with me. Let me comfort you. You don't want to be on the other side of that line. You don't. Because God is a God of comfort. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love. But he is also a God that we cannot escape in the prophets to be greatly feared. Greatly feared. And for good reason. I'd be dishonest with you and with the book that's in front of me if I didn't tell you that every single prophet we've been in, God has at some point taken direct credit for the disasters that have happened. When Joel talks about a locust plague, do you remember what he said? And I marched ahead of them as their leader. When Amos speaks of all the disasters and the great earthquake that happened and all the disasters that were happening, he spoke, can disaster come upon a city and the Lord not have caused it? Is that a message that's popular? No, but I have to be honest with what's right in front of me. And it's not one verse. It's in every single book. And he goes through this and he looks at you and he says, but I want to remind you, and now that I've given you that, I want to take you to chapter 1, because usually we go the other way, but I think chapter 1 is the heart of this. And I'm just going to again begin reading from verse 4, and wow, this was powerful to me. He rebukes the sea and dries it up. He makes it all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. It said that in the last week too. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and rocks are shattered before him. And then look at verse 7. In that context, he says, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust him. So there's three answers my heart needs when I look at this storm that is Nahum. God is good. No matter what you see in the world, no matter what happens, you can look at it and you can say, God is good. No matter what happens, you can be reminded in your heart that he is a refuge through it all, and that he cares for you no matter what is happening. He cares for you. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes into darkness. Whatever they plot against the Lord, he will bring to an end. Trouble will not come a second time. They will be entangled among thorns and drunk from their wine. They will be consumed like dry stubble. From you, O Nineveh, has one come forth who plots evil against the Lord and counsels wickedness. This is what the Lord says. Although they have allies and are numerous, they will be cut off and pass away. Although I have afflicted you, Judah, I will afflict you no more. Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away. The Lord has given a command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and the cast idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. And then verse 15. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Celebrate your festivals, O Judah, and fulfill your vows. Fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you; they will be completely destroyed. That's a particularly powerful verse. It's in Isaiah 52, verse 6, and particularly it's in Romans 10, 15. I want to invite you. I didn't want to turn this sermon into a class so much, because there's so much to, we use the word unpack, in Isaiah 52, Romans 10, and this verse. Go home and study those three verses together. It is powerful. It is very powerful, because there's one constant theme. The message of those that brings good news. The Lord reigns. Jesus is Lord. He is sovereign. He is God. He is God of grace. He is God of mercy. And he is a Lord who thunders. And the good news is, and I just want you to see this messenger coming down from the mountains, crying out to the city, Assyria doesn't reign. Your God reigns. And the wrath that is coming down on Assyria, that's God's doing. That's what He is doing in this world. Do you remember when Paul went out? And I love it in 1 Corinthians, when the Corinthian church is accusing Paul of being soft and that he's not really that impressive and they didn't really have anything to say. And Paul has to remind him, do you remember what I used to do when I went door to door from city to city and beat you and enslaved you? That's who I used to be. He was an enemy of the cross of Christ. He was an enemy of Christ. He went from town to town. And finally, the Lord confronted him on the road and made it very clear. You are my enemy. You aren't simply the enemy of my people. You are my enemy. I am standing in front of you. We're confronting each other. You need to decide, are you Paul or are you Saul? You need to decide which side of the fence you were on. And Paul comes to him. And this morning, I want to tell you this. I'm thinking about application. I've been praying with Sean about application, and I know that I'm not going to do justice to what Nahum can and should mean to you. But I want you to know that your problems, the enemies that you face, the ultimate enemy, I'm not missing it, is death. The ultimate enemy is sin and death. But we also have very real enemies in our lives. And in this text, in this context, God wants to let you know, I know your name. I know you. I know every prayer you've prayed. Someone needs to hear that this morning. I know every prayer you've prayed. I've collected every tear in my bottle. And I want you to know that your enemies are my enemies. And He also wants to speak to those that live their lives as enemies of the cross and enemies of God. You don't reign. The Lord still reigns, and He will do whatever He can to bring you back to Him. He will do whatever He can to set things straight. I pray that in some way this vision of someone running down from the mountain, I pray that would be you. I pray that we run out into Fort Collins. I pray that we run out into a community, and we remind a community, and we remind people, Jesus is Lord. Jesus reigns. Your God reigns as a King of kings and a Lord of lords. I pray that in that book, and I know that's a difficult read, I pray that you find comfort in both the kindness and the severity of God. Father, I want to lift that message before you. And it's not a message that's popular. It's not a message that sells. But God, it's the grace and the truth that your people need, and it's what this world needs to hear and understand today. And I pray, God, that you would reign in us. And I pray that that's more than a song. But God, I pray that we would bow our knees, that we would shut our mouths before you, and that you would reign over every word, and that you would reign over every thought, and you'd reign over everything that we are. God, I plead with you for my own heart so often that wants to rebel against you. I praise you for your discipline in my life. I praise you for your love. I praise you, Father, that you fight for your people and that you love your people. And now finally, God, I want to ask that you would reign in this world. And I do lift up the conflict in the Middle East. I do lift up those in this world that live as enemies of your people and of you. And God, I do ask that you would reign as our King. And I pray that you would protect your people. And I pray, God, that in this world, people will see your works, not just your word, but see your works and glorify you as an all-powerful and almighty and all-loving God. In the name of Christ, our Lord, we pray, amen. Let's stand and worship our Father together.